The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. I was just about to open the show saying that it seems like I had never left Edmond. My cat was there to meet me at the back door as I was making coffee this morning, just like old times. And then I got into the car and the battery was completely dead. So had to get over here halfway on my bike. And then Victor Vigil picked me up for the other half of the trip over, but we're here, and we'll have an abbreviated Trumpet Daily radio show. Nonetheless, it's been a whirlwind last couple of days. I haven't really been keeping up with too much of the news. It was in Scotland Sunday, and then traveling all day yesterday. But still, big news over in the UK. Another terrorist attack. This time, I guess, going in the reverse direction from the initial reports that I read. Someone that that lashed out at the Muslim community, ramming a van into a group of Muslims that were helping someone that was infirmed. So certainly, that's just going to ramp things up that much more. And over the weekend too, the Queen had her special birthday celebration. I guess they celebrate the monarch's birth every summer in the warmer months. And so she was there in St. James Park. And, of course, as per usual, the pomp and the circumstance was in so many ways breathtaking, particularly as she made her way back from St. James Park to Buckingham Palace and all the carriages and the Queen's Guard and so on. But you could tell, even from what she had to say, that the mood in Britain is it's pretty somber right now. She, I don't know if this was from a speech that she gave or it was her official statement from the birthday celebration. But Queen Elizabeth II had this to say. She said, "Today is traditionally a day of celebration. This year, however, it's difficult to escape a very somber national mood. In recent months," she said, "the country has witnessed a succession of terrible tragedies, she says. And she draws attention to the fact that it's really ramping up here just in the last few weeks, just in the last few months, something that we've talked about on this program. It says here, "As a nation, we continue to reflect and pray for all those who have been directly affected by these events. During recent events in Manchester and London, I have been profoundly struck by the immediate inclination of people throughout the country to offer comfort and support to those in desperate need." She says, finally, "Put to the test, the United Kingdom has been resolute in the face of adversity. United in our sadness, we are equally determined, without fear or favor, to support all those rebuilding lives so horribly affected by injury and loss." And so you have all of these terrorist strikes, and then you have the tower, the Grenfell Tower that went up in flames a couple of weeks ago. And she, even though it was a celebration, as she brings out at the start of her statement there, I mean, traditionally it's been that, a celebration, but this is a very somber national mood that the UK is in right now. And we've noted on this show that that a lot has changed in Britain, even in the last couple of weeks. You go back to the election just from 2 weeks ago, this story here from The Telegraph that's analyzed some of the data coming in following that vote, that shocking vote, another shocking vote in the UK. It says here, "Jeremy Corbyn's surprisingly strong performance in the general election was driven by a wave of newly galvanized youngsters, graduates, and remainers, those that want to stay in the EU, robbing Theresa May of her majority in the process." The Telegraph says, "We have now the best picture about which type of people voted for each party in the general election that surprised the nation. And then it refers to this most recent poll. It says it highlights how Labor's surprising performance that saw them claim 40% of the vote was driven by voters that traditionally backed the party, including 18 to 24-year-olds. So they had a strong showing from their traditional support, but especially so from the young people. It says further on in the piece, this is at the Telegraph, 62% of 18 to 24-year-olds supported Labor, with this support dropping only slightly to 56% among the 25 to 34-year-olds. So from 18 years old up to 34, the young people, in other words, the young people, overwhelmingly supported Jeremy Corbyn and the Labor Party. And Jeremy Corbyn, I mean, he's even further to the left than Bernie Sanders. There's Bernie Sanders, then Barack Obama, and then Jeremy Corbyn's over there somewhere in the general vicinity. That's the thinking that's gotten hold of so many young people in the UK, here in the United States. What does it say about our educational system, as I touched on last week? The Telegraph says, education is a growing divide in British elections, a pattern that has been seen in recent elections in countries such as the U.S., France, and the Netherlands. See, we're seeing this trend all over the world. We're seeing it in Ephraim and Manasseh in particular. This growing divide between young and old. It says this division has shown no sign of narrowing in the 2017 general election. It's going in the opposite direction. The wedge between the two, it's getting bigger. Now, Herbert Armstrong, when he talked about true education, he talked about how it eliminated this gap between young and old, because God is a family. And the family on the physical level is patterned after the family of God. And there is no generational gap between God and his children. God is an involved father. He is an active father. He's engaged. He has, as I said last week, I think it's to paraphrase what my father wrote in the God Family Vision, he has a fierce determination to build the family, to build up the family of God. And so should we, as fathers, as mothers, as children, growing up in God's family. That's what God's church is here to promote. And that's what God's college, that's what God's college is here to teach. If you look at the college, God's college today, well, we're here. I'm here back on the headquarters campus now, back here for another educational opportunity, a ministerial conference. All of the wonderful events that are hosted on this campus, the yearly festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles, the ministerial conferences every 18 months, and then, of course, year in and year out, these classes of young people. It's not a very big college. It's very small, in fact. And yet, as the college grows, Herbert Armstrong said this so often, as the college grows, as that family vision grows, then so too does the work, God's work. This is how he put it in the autobiography, Mr. Armstrong's autobiography. It says, the growth of the gospel work has directly paralleled the development of Ambassador College. Mr. Armstrong says, without the college, the work of thundering Christ's gospel around the whole world could not have been possible. It could never have gone around the world. It was the development of the college in Pasadena that made possible the growth of the whole gospel work. And so all through the autobiography, Mr. Armstrong, and this is true, it's stated like that almost, I think, 5-6 times in the autobiography. But he repeatedly draws attention to the fact that the work could not have grown into that powerful worldwide operation without Ambassador College. And the same is true today. I mean, the young people coming into God's system of education, they're brought in to help support the work of God. as it is in the world today. I mean, they go into educational systems and they're not learning how to support the efforts of their elders, the older generation. It drives them farther away from their parents and from God and the Bible. And you can see it in these polls, as I just read to you at the Telegraph. But how very different it is in the true church of God. Let me just play a clip for you from, this is actually my father's program. I'll play one from Mr. Armstrong's old radio program here in just a second. But first, here's my father describing the importance, the vital role that the college plays in the work today. This is clip one.
So Samuel needed colleges. And the thing that kind of strikes us, I think, as we look into this, you'll see that as those colleges grew, the work of God grew. And I mean, they parallel each other. As one rises, the other rises, and they rise together. And that's the way it was with all of those colleges. And you can begin to see what a great purpose the college has in this world. Tremendous purpose. So the colleges make possible the growth of the work. And Mr. Armstrong said that repeatedly.
Mr. Armstrong brought that out, as he said, over and again. There's a great purpose being worked out here below. And that's why you see the college and the work together, rising together, as my father said in that program. That's from his Key of David broadcast in 2010, the program on the missing question in education. Here's another one from Herbert Armstrong's old radio program. This is a program, Why Only a Few Are Chosen Now. This is clip two.
The purpose of Ambassador College is merely to call and to teach and to train people for the work of the church. And the purpose of the church is to call people that God has called and God selects them to be educated, to be taught now as students, so that we can become teachers when God does start to save the world. The world has to be taught how to live. The world has to be taught how to cooperate. And they have to be taught that they have to have a head, a leader, who is God. And God leads through Christ. And Christ has to have human leaders.
That's the God family vision. The world has to be taught this vision. And that's what young people in God's church are taught from the beginning, even before college, going through the academy and then on through the college program. God's training us. God's training us. What a difference between God's system of education and the system of this world, which, as I say, drives a bigger and bigger wedge between the younger generation and the old. But young people should be taught and trained from the earliest years on up. The purpose for God's church and why we are born in the first place. Why are we here? They're to be taught how to live. That's what's missing, going back to my father's program from 2010. There's a missing dimension in education. We've been going through the missing dimension in sex with my two children. And it's amazing how much is there in the opening chapters of that book about education in general. I mean, this is missing from education today. God's truth, God's revelation, the instruction on how to live. The world has to be taught how to live. That's what the young people in the universities of this world are not getting at their education. They're not being taught how to live. And so they're so eager to embrace Marxism, to embrace the policies of someone coming from the radical left. They're so eager to embrace the thinking that's destroying nations. Well, there is a vision of tomorrow. It starts in the smallest of ways. As I say, it's a very small college here at headquarters. It's even much smaller at Edstone, but both campuses. What a beautiful vision. It really does reflect the beauty and the character and the purpose of God both of those campuses. Just in riding across the headquarters campus today, what a beautiful and uplifting environment it is here in central Oklahoma. The growth that we've seen, it's hard to believe. I guess this fall will be 7 years since we opened Armstrong Auditorium. 7 years. And then everything that's happened between, as I was talking to one of our students late last night who picked us up, for the past year, they've been in the new academic facility, the Music Center, listening to forums and assemblies, and then, of course, all of the musical and dance activities that go on in that academic center. So much growth and beauty and development. That, together with the addition of the Edstone campus 2.5 years ago, God really is bringing young people into this program and giving them a vision of tomorrow and teaching them how to live and teaching them how to really throw their support, their full support behind the work that God's doing. Let me take you through a parable over in Luke 16. I think I went through this about a month ago. On a segment that had to do with godly wisdom. But today, we'll just review it again and maybe bring out another couple of verses here that we didn't touch on last time. But this is Luke chapter 16 in verse 1. It says, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." So this steward that was given charge over all of these goods, he wasn't taking care of the master's estate. It says in verse 2, "And he called him and said to him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may no longer be steward. And then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I'm ashamed. I mean, there's nothing else I can fall back on. What am I going to do here? He's about to take my job from me." He says in verse 4, "I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he wanted to go out and win favor with all those who owed his master money so that once he was fired, he could then get work from them after winning their favor. Verse 5 says, "So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much do you owe my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So he gave them all discounts. And he was becoming quite popular in the process. And verse 8 says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." That's the verse that I stressed in that segment on wisdom. How that the people of this world, how that they can be so passionate for the things of this world, for the ways of this world, and come up with great programs that cheat others or that undermine the authority of others, all for the purpose of supporting self. I mean, as far as worldly wisdom is concerned, Jesus is teaching here. I mean, this was a worldly wise way of doing things. And as I brought out about a month ago, what God wants for us to do is to really set our hearts on godly wisdom and to think it through and to plan ahead like this man did in the carnal sense. It's so precious. As I said in that program about a month ago, God says it's better than rubies. His wisdom. It's more precious, more valuable than silver and gold. But notice what it says in verse 9. It says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, That's the correct reading there. When it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And so he goes on to make another point here about our support for God's work. This is from an old Good News article from January 1955. It says here, Jesus' admonition, this is about this parable, his admonition then is that we make friends out of, by means of, money which the unconverted covet. The King James translation that we make friends of mammon is not a correct translation. We're not to make friends of those who are carnal and unconverted. It's talking about using our resources, even money, to support God's work in order to make friends, spiritual friends. God, of course, John 6 and verse 44 says God has to call. God has to do the work to open someone's mind. But when you look at the example of the work of God, going back to the early days of Herbert Armstrong, all the way through to his death in January of 1986, and then you look at the work today and all of the tools and the instruments that God gives to us to proclaim this message. And then the support. How that it all revolves around a headquarters operation. That's how it's able to grow the way that it's grown. We in God's church, in God's family, we use physical wealth, physical riches, not that any of us are fabulously wealthy, but the tithing system, the offerings, and so on. We use those material things not to just pursue after material pleasures. I mean, we have to provide for our families and such. But we're here to make spiritual friends, to get behind that headquarters work, not just with tithes and offerings, but with prayers and support and so on, getting the God family vision, in other words, and then praying earnestly for God to bring along new people, co-workers, donors, members, supporters of his work, that God would bless the response to these programs, to the TV programs, to the trumpet magazines that go out, all the literature, the books and the booklets. When I was in Scotland on Sunday, I spoke with one new member. Well, he's not quite a member yet. He's hoping to be a member soon, but he's read through, I think, all of our material. Any booklet or book that I brought up, this was the first time that I met him. Just casual conversation. I mean, he knew all about it. He's read all the material. He wants to go farther into this. He's excited about counseling for baptism. It's always exciting to see that. That's growth. That's a disciple. That's a student. That's someone who's eager to be trained. That's someone who wants to be educated in how to live. It's that way all through the church, whether it's young people coming into the college program or older people coming along for the first time. God's training us, and the world needs this training. The world needs to be taught how to live. That's why we're here learning it, so that we can eventually teach them. Back up a few pages here in the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 15. It says here, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. See, it's easy to put all the focus individually or with respect to the family, the physical family, to put all the focus on accumulating physical riches, things. Verse 16 in Luke 12 says, and he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, just hoard everything. Look at all these riches I have to serve myself. I can coast from here on out. You know, you look at the pomp and the circumstance, as I said, with respect to that procession heading back to Buckingham Palace from St. James Park. And another thing that you surely notice about all of that is the fabulous, the tremendous wealth, the tremendous wealth of the royal family. But as my father's talked about here recently, is it being used to promote the God family vision, or to even promote the truth about the throne of David? You look at what's happening, we'll talk more on this in the weeks ahead, but you look at what's happening to the royal family today. They just had a program on the BBC, BBC Two, I think, from May, maybe a month or two ago. I saw the clips when I was waiting in the airport Sunday. I didn't see the full show. I've read about it, but it's basically it's set with Queen Elizabeth dying, and then King Charles comes to the throne, and he gets involved in politics, and then the boys, Prince William, Prince Harry, they get upset that he's maybe ruining the royal family. I mean, it's all about the demise of the royal family. And it's not really that far removed from the truth. Quite unlike so many of the other productions on the BBC. In this case, there's a fair bit of truth to it. The demise of the royal family. You don't have to go very far back in the royal family. Just a few generations, two, maybe three generations, to when it was common knowledge within that family that they were descendants of King David. That they were on David's throne. That truth is long gone. Education, or lack thereof, they're not being taught and trained, the oncoming younger generations. They're not being grounded in the truth. Well, coming back to this parable about this man that trusted in his riches, how many people in this final era of God's church are just trusting in physical wealth, material wealth and riches? Verse 20 says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" What good is it, that physical wealth, if we're not rich in faith? What good is that wealth if we're just laying up those treasures for ourselves? I mean, you look at the tools and the instruments and the campuses and the youth camps, the festival sites, the magazines, the booklets, the books. I mean, yeah, there was a lot of physical wealth that had to support that in the days of Herbert Armstrong. And same with God's work today, these two beautiful campuses, the new aircraft, the trumpet magazine, the books, the booklets. Millions of publications that go out every year. And all that is being supported by really not even that many people. And certainly not by people who are physically wealthy and rich. But it's being supported by people who are rich toward God. By people who know and understand that we're called to help support God's work. To use those material things that we accumulate for God's purposes and plan. To make friends, as it said in that parable in Luke 16. Friends that we might receive into everlasting habitations. That's what this world needs. That's what's missing from the educational system of this world. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If we have time, I see that we're rapidly running out of it. But if we have time a little bit later in the program, we'll get through a few emails that have come in over the last week. But when we come back, I'd like to just finish up with this study. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Untold thousands of professing Christian ministers have, over the centuries, preached Christ. They have professed to be his ministers, to represent him. They have said Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, but they have withheld Christ's gospel. Thus, the vast majority of people on earth have been deceived by false gospels. The incredible human potential reveals how men were deceived about the truth of the gospel, and it makes plain what the good news of the true gospel really is. The true gospel of God's coming kingdom is directly concerned with world conditions as they are, with human nature, its source and origin, with world evils, suffering, unhappiness, with world peace. It's concerned with government, with the reason present human governments fail to be the benefactors of their peoples they are supposed to be. This all-important subject is thoroughly explained in Herbert Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential. Request The Incredible Human Potential today. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Yesterday, Robert Morley was sitting in for me, so appreciate his contribution. And in the next several days, we'll have quite a few special guests sitting in on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Brent Noctegal, Richard Palmer, Jeremiah Jacques also will be filling in over these next several days. So I'm sure they'll give you a very unique perspective to so many of the subjects that we discuss on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Well, to continue our study, let's just look over at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 10. This is from the Apostle Paul. We read from the Gospel of Luke and some of the instructions there from Christ about putting our hearts in God's work and really being rich spiritually, rich in faith. Notice what Paul has to say, the Apostle Paul has to say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 in the Living Bible. It says, "How grateful I am, and how I praise the Lord that you are helping me again. I know you have always been anxious to send what you could, but for a while you didn't have the chance." So Paul's writing to this congregation that had been so supportive of him and of God's work. And he goes on to say in verse 11, to teach this lesson, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I mean, this was something that Paul had to learn, even as a member, a full-fledged member in God's church. This is a difficult and challenging lesson to learn, to be content, to just be happy. I mean, there were things that frustrated Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh, for one. And yet he learned over the course of his life in the church, he learned over the course of his ministry how to be content, how to be happy, whether it was in riches or in poverty or anywhere in between. He says in verse 12, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." It says, "In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want." That's the Revised Standard Version. He learned the secret, it says in the RSV, the secret to facing any and all circumstances. And what is the secret? The secret is to be content. Whether you're abased or whether abounding, whether you have abundance, give God thanks. Just give God thanks. Be grateful that we're a part of this spiritually rich and wealthy work of God. Now we all have to work at bettering ourselves, at furthering our education, at even furthering our careers. But here is the secret to facing any and all circumstances that we might face along the way. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. Let me play you another clip from Mr. Armstrong. This is clip number 3.
You know, we live in a world that is an unbelievable paradox. We're in a world of awesome progress, awesome accomplishment in this 20th century especially, and yet a world of appalling evils. And I think that never before in world history has the world been in so much trouble and has it been plagued with so many evils as it is right now. Almost nobody is contented or happy today. Everybody is out to get all we can get. People are interested only in the physical things that don't make them happy and that don't bring contentment. And they don't know why they're unhappy. They don't know what is wrong. Half of the world is illiterate. Half of the world is living in abject poverty, filth and squalor. And yet some of the world is living too rich with so much that it makes them unhappy. It's a terrible paradox.
It's a terrible paradox, he said. That's from one of his messages in the 1980s. Same with the previous clip that I played. I think I might have said it was earlier. But it's a terrible paradox. It's important for us to educate our young people, our children, in this, to help them see what this world is really and truly like. I mean, on the one hand, you have so many people, billions, living in filth and squalor. And the others of us, living in the rich nations of the West, living like kings in so many ways. I mean, even the middle class. I was telling my son this the other day, just to be able to travel for a couple of days and to stay in a nice hotel. And to go to a competition or to attend a festival or a seminar or something like that. Or to even take a vacation. As so many of us are able to do every once in a while. I mean, this is something that really you couldn't do. A couple, 3 centuries ago, most people, unless they were royalty, they didn't have opportunities like what we have to travel and to do this or that. And that's just the middle class. Fabulous wealth and riches, particularly in Ephraim and Manasseh, because of what God promised to Abraham. And look at the wealth. As I was telling my son, I mean, he's young enough. Even in 2017, we're the beneficiaries of all of this wealth that God's given to our people. Now we see our nations in rapid decline. The power. We've lost the power. We've lost the pride in our power. The empire is gone. The British Empire is gone. What a time to live maybe 100, 150 years ago to see the British Empire at the peak of its power. Or maybe 170, 80 years ago to see the superpower Manasseh right at the peak of its power. But we've become rich and spoiled. Our hearts are set on material things. And there's so little happiness. There's so little contentment, as Mr. Armstrong said there. Notice what it says in a correspondence lesson. This is also from Mr. Armstrong. It says, God's Spirit brings peace, contentment, and peace of mind. I mean, this is something that comes from God. It's a quality of God's character. It says, but human nature is always striving to obtain more for the self. It knows no rest, no relaxation. It's full of worry, fears, and frustrations. God's Spirit, on the other hand, is patient. It's willing to contentedly wait on God, to perform His promises, and to pour out His blessing in His own good time. It's willing to suffer long and endure reproach for Christ's sake. It's supremely patient. That's a quality of God's Spirit. Contentedly waiting on God. Not always being in a state of, as it says further in this quote, being rushed or an excited hurry, full of haste, get it now, the fast food mentality. In 1 Timothy 6, this too is from the Apostle Paul here. He has something to say about contentment. Firstly, in verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Paul says, from such withdraw yourself. I mean, pull away from that influence. Supposing that gain is godliness. It says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I mean, here's riches and wealth and prosperity. It has to do, spiritually speaking, I mean, it has to do with godliness and contentment. We need both of those. And the thing of it is, if you know the scriptures, if you're becoming godly and you're content and happy and satisfied with what God's given to you, then God is going to allow for you to work with a certain amount of material wealth as well. It says it in Matthew 6:33. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added, physical things. God will add the physical wealth and prosperity. Mr. Armstrong had to live for 28 years in poverty. Those that criticized Mr. Armstrong and the work that had amassed so much physical wealth by the time he died in 1986, they forget about the nearly three decades that he and his family were really without anything to speak of physically. But he set his heart on serving God from the very beginning. And by the end, God gave him quite a lot to work with to further the work. It wouldn't have worked out so well had Mr. Armstrong just set his heart on physical riches for the sake of accumulating physical riches. As it was, God gave him so many instruments and tools to do the work. And that's how the message, that's how the work of God went right around the world. And then you had the college as part of that. As I said at the start, you had the college that was there to support that work. And young people being brought into it, educated in the God family vision. What a purpose. What a plan. What an opportunity. Let me play another clip for you. This is, again, from Herbert Armstrong, clip 4.
No man can really remain a Christian. No man can ever come to inherit that matchless, that indescribable glory that God has in store for us unless he will keep his mind filled with the things of God, unless his whole interest and his whole pursuit is in the things of God, even though he may have to have a job, a business, or secular work to earn a living, surely. But God has also taken care of that.
God even wants to be involved in that. Our job, our work, earning a living. But where he's really evaluating us the most is, what will our heart be set on? What are the priorities? Will we pursue the things of God first? Will we make the things of God the most valuable riches of all that we could pursue after? So many people, so many of God's people, have let go of the physical, or rather the spiritual, riches and wealth for physical things. One final clip here. This too is from Mr. Armstrong, clip 5.
God is the teacher. The Holy Spirit opens your mind to understand that teaching. Does the Spirit of God open your mind to understand what I'm teaching you now today? How wonderful it is that we can be begotten into the kingdom of God. We are begotten God, children of God. Do you realize how great that is, brother? Or is it of that much consequence to you?
That is the most important thing that could possibly.
possibly happen? And we just take it as if, well, everyone's supposed to go to church, and I guess maybe you should have the Holy Spirit, but you don't know if you've got it or not. Is that the way you look at it? Is it just of no consequence? Or is it the most important thing that ever happened or ever could happen in all the universe to anybody? To be an actual child of God. And Scripture says, behold, now are we the children of God. It just doesn't appear yet what we will be. That doesn't appear yet. It will appear, because then we'll be like Christ, and this vile body will be changed into a spirit body like his when he comes.
That's Herbert Armstrong from a 1982 message that he gave on the church and the purpose for the church and how that the church is a new civilization. No generation gap between God the Father and his precious children. We are the children of God. We are being brought up in the God family vision. We're being educated and trained in how to live. That's what this world is missing. That's what this world needs. And that's why God needs us as disciples, as students, as the future teachers who will be working with all of the children, these potential children of God. Well, there's so much more that we could get into on this subject. Obviously, I'll have to wait on some of those emails that have come in for another time. But go and get the God Family Vision. There's other books too that you could certainly dig into to supplement this study. But that's about all that we have time for today, unfortunately. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.